Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatives Podcast. I'm your host and servant, Jesus Christ, Battle and Actual. We have another Scattering Bible study for you today. Today, we're going to be going through James chapter 2. We managed to make it through the entire chapter. We begin by doing a little bit of a recap of what we talked about in James chapter 1, a little bit of a reminder of the controversy of the book of James, and particularly Martin Luther and the book of James. Other things we talk about, giving special treatment to famous or rich people. If you break part of the law, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. Being saved by faith versus works. Having faith and not acting out that faith with your works. Does James contradict Ephesians chapter 2? And a few other topics, but we do get through the entire book of James. Well, not the entire book, the entire chapter of James, excuse me. We're still going through the book of James, possibly next week. I hope you enjoy. God bless and take care. All right, so did anybody remember anything about the book of James at all? Any context, any controversy about the book of James that I brought up? What did Luther think about the book of James? The epistle of sorts, the oldest book? No, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. James being the oldest book of the Bible would be confusing. But yes, that, what was that? Yeah, that was notes from last week. We got into Job. This is how we do, we were going through James and we ended up in Job. It just happens. James was referred to as the Epistle of Straw by Martin Luther, but he also talked about it in other ways. He was frustrated that a lot of the book of James does not deal with salvation, does not deal with how you're saved, more deals with practical matters. You're Christian, now act like it, this is how. So if we keep that in mind, this is Luther's frustration. As we're reading this, we're not reading this in the context of this is telling you how to be saved by not sinning or by being good. Then we can understand his frustration. Now, he doesn't say that it's a bad book. He encourages people to read it. And if you read his introductions to the book later on in his life, he'll say, yeah, go and read this book. But his frustration is understood. James chapter 1 that we went through already. James chapter 1, I'm seeing if there's any big points. So we have to read James chapter 2 in context of James chapter 1. That's usually how you read the epistles back to back, cover to cover. All right. Yeah, it's talking about your faith being tested. We talked about testing and temptation and trials last week. You're talking about resisting temptation, resisting sin. Don't be deceived. Behave yourselves. If anybody's a hearer of the word and not a doer, the man who looks. He's talking about basically if you're a Christian and you're saying that the Bible tells me how to live, then live like that or make an attempt to live like that. It's really a practical thing. So if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, I think about I'm spiritual but not religious. somebody claiming to be religious, maybe you've heard the term maybe culturally Christian. We were talking about just a little bit, we mentioned this idea of like just doing things because that's the Christian way. When I grew up in Los Angeles, this was a big problem, is we'd have a lot of Roman Catholics, but they were nominally, notionally Roman Catholic. They didn't have Roman Catholic beliefs, but they had a Virgin de Guadalupe candle, they had a rosary hanging from their mirror, and they went to Mass every Sunday in a language they didn't understand. They showed up, they lit a candle, they had no idea what was going on, and they went home because that was just kind of part of the thing. Now, in the area that we lived in particular, there was a lot of gang members. And you can bet the gang members had tattoos of the Virgin de Guadalupe and other religious symbols on it. Of course, they would mix this religion with Santeria, which is literal demon worship, all kinds of things. But the point is you would have dead gang members with rosaries in their pocket. Do you think that they were praying regularly? Do you think that they were reading their Bible regularly? Do you think that the religion was influencing their behavior? For them, not so much. For them, it was just kind of a cultural thing. And this is a similar accusation. As you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't pray. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't do anything like that. But I wear a cross. Does that count? It's going to count for some. I got a tattoo. I got like Jeremiah, what is that? The Lord has plans to prosper you. I got that tattooed somewhere. You know, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not just these empty trappings. But if this is at the root of who you are, what you believe, then the root of the tree should inform the fruit that grows from the tree. That's kind of what is being said here. So with James 1 in context, we get into James chapter 2, and I told you, I warned you that James chapter 2 was going to be spicy, and I'll tell you exactly why as we get through it. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppressed you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So you'll notice as I read that section, nothing to do with salvation. It's not talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. It's not talking about working your way to heaven. You can understand 100% what it's saying here. It's very practical. If we have the mayor or somebody comes in, or some general or something comes in, and I say, oh, okay, you know, everybody get out of the way. Let's bring them up to communion first, because this person is special and you guys are not special because, you know, he's a mayor or she's a mayor. Well, who's a mayor? Whoever the mayor is, they're the mayor. Or the general, or here's this senator, here's this fancy person. You can probably think of examples in the news where we have politicians being given preferential treatment, maybe getting away with things in their church body where a normal lay person would not get away with. A movie star. Can you imagine? Yeah. I kept trying to think of a Christian movie star. I was thinking Brad Pitt or somebody like that. If Brad Pitt came in here, I hope he would stay through the whole sermon, but he would not receive communion. No, but if somebody comes in, let's give a more Lutheran example. Let's say we're a real Midwestern Lutheran congregation. You got, you know, rows of Scares and Schmeckenpeppers and all these good German and Norwegian names and everything like that. And everybody's been a member of the church since, you know, their great, great, great grand opa was knee high to a grasshopper, something like that. So people are members of the church for generations. And then in walks in a new prospective member. Let's say the church is struggling a little bit financially and somebody walks in. Ooh, that's a big fish. Look at the chain on that guy. I know that person. He's, you know, he's wealthy and, you know, maybe his health is ailing and he might be looking to do something with his money as he passes on, or his family is wealthy. It can be this sort of thing where it says, okay, let's wine and dine almost. It's almost a business environment. Let's wine and dine the big client. We want him as part of our firm, our corporation. This is what's going on here. This isn't a new sin. We had, when I was in high school, Lutheran High School in Laverne, California. It's California, so every once in a while you just get celebrities. Well, the school was doing financially, and then Snoop Dogg shows up. And he wants his kids to go to a proper Christian school. For some reason, he says, okay, I want a good education. I'm going to choose this little Lutheran school in the middle of nowhere. So Snoop Dogg shows up and he offers, he says, I'll buy new lights. We'll light up the football field because he wants a good football team. So he'll pay for all of the equipment. And we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's not how much tuition costs in California. It's close, but hundreds of thousands of dollars this guy would be willing to donate. Big celebrity. And imagine how many people would come if we had Snoop Dogg's children in our school. Man, imagine that. All the financial woes would be over, everything like that. But the school, thankfully, did not just start fawning and say, yes, Mr. Dogg, yes, Mr. Dogg, yes, Mr. D-O-double-G, what can we do for you? How can we change and accommodate our beliefs? Instead, there was some contrast of, well, your music represents some things that we do not represent as a Christian faith. We would be happy, you know, if your son passes these tests and everything, to take your children in as students, but we can't accept your donation for, you know, the field or everything like that because of just the associations. They were turning down free money, hundreds of thousands of dollars. They were turning down because they want to avoid a situation that troubled their conscience. Now, if they had just been financially savvy, they would have said, yeah, sure, we can compromise on a few things. We need that money after all. You can see how this is a temptation for all sorts of churches, all sorts of Christians. Now, this is what's being warned about here. So somebody comes in and you're shoving, you're saying, no, get out of the seat. I've seen how much you donate. Get out of the seat. I've seen how much goes into the offering plate. You widow and your two mites. Come on, move aside for the guy with the $2,000 a week, you know. So again, this is practical. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is very practical realities. You can think of a million examples as you keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, pay very close attention to this verse. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is an important verse that comes up. It's weird that it's kind of, well, it's not weird that it is where it is, but it's one of these verses that I have to pull up a lot because a lot of people will say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I've done this sin and this sin, but I haven't done that sin. It's not a common phrase anymore, but the joke version of the phrase is, well, at least I'm not Hitler. At least I'm not so-and-so. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a bad sinner. Like, okay, I'm a pretty good person. Actually, I'm a good person. It usually works this way in that direction. The Bible here says that if you're guilty of transgressing one part of the law of God, you're guilty, thank you, of transgressing the entire law of God. So if you're going through the Ten Commandments and you're saying, yeah, I'm guilty of this, this, and this, I don't really need to worry about these other things. When I was a kid, I was saying, the Sixth Commandment, how can I be guilty of adultery? I'm not even married. But as I got older, all of these commandments, if you break one of them, you've broken them all. That's what the Bible says. So we can't really look at ourselves and say, I'm a good person. I've only broken the first, or I've only broken the second table of the law, first table of the law, I'm good. The first three commandments I haven't broken. That's not the right way to look at it. So this section is commanding you to kind of look at yourself and look. Are you following God's law? Are you showing mercy? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Or are you showing partiality? Are you trying to be clever? Are you trying to say, well, you know, God's law is secondary to what is effective? All right. I'm going at a pretty quick pace here because I know what's coming ahead, and I'm excited to get to it. Any questions or comments so far? All right. It's so quiet without all the kids here today. Jeremy, if you want to just start making some noise so we can pretend there's a bunch of, yeah, no, that's okay. All right. Let's keep going. This is the section. If you've ever got into a fight with a Roman Catholic as a Lutheran, this section will come up. You'll say, well, we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace. And they say, aha, no, you are not. James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Way, way in the back. Yeah, we're getting to the back of the book. I know you guys are just trying to get me into the book of Revelation because everybody wants to get there. See, if we're going to do Revelation, we've got to do Exodus and we got to do the entire Old Testament first. We have to do Daniel first. If we do Revelation, you have to understand Daniel first. Okay, and have we done Job? I don't know if we've done Job. If we haven't done Job, I really kind of want to do that. It's my favorite book. Oh, yeah, we did a little bit of Job last week. Oh, but there's so, the last few chapters of Job are so brutal. I love it. Somebody told me one time that sarcasm is a sin, which is weird. Because if you read Job, God is sarcastic. Where were you when I laid the foundation? I'm just curious. You didn't speak up when I was making dinosaurs. When I made a dragon, you didn't say anything. Oh, now you're talking? Okay. God is sarcastic. It's wonderful. All right. James chapter 2, verse 14 is where we are. James chapter 2, verse 14. Remember everything we've read to this point because it's all context. We have been talking about how you behave as Christians. Not how you are saved. Jesus dying on the cross for your sins is not being talked about in this entire section up to here. That is not what is being talked about. It is not salvation. With that in mind, verse 14 does not start talking about salvation. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he can have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in any daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving him the things he needs for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Boom, checkmate, Lutherans. You cannot be saved by faith alone, right? That's what that means, right? No, because that's not what we've been talking about this entire time. He did not switch topics to salvation in verse 14 of the second chapter. It didn't happen. This is very practical. You're hungry. You come, you say, Pastor, I locked my keys in my car. I've been in the parking lot. Could I just come in and have a bottle of water? And I say, peace be with you, sister. May your thirst be quenched. And I lock the door. Did she get her thirst quenched? No. She didn't get her water. This is literally what it's talking about. If you're cold, if you're hungry, and I say, thoughts and prayers. What have I done? Especially if I'm right here and I'm like, I've got a bottle of water. I'm like, oh man, you're thirsty? That sucks. God be with you. That's what this is talking about. It's absurd. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with the fact that people are saying, God be with you. Thoughts and prayers. God bless. May you find comfort. Okay, I got to go to, bocce ball or whatever. Oh, pickleball. I got to go do something else now. So if you're this is saying if you're a Christian, act like it. If you are a living tree, that tree should be bearing fruit. It is not the fruit that makes a tree alive, but a living tree will have fruit growing naturally on it. If someone says they have faith but does not have works, and this is not somebody who is new in the faith and they're still struggling with their sin, this is not saying that you're not saved. This is saying you're a Christian, you've been growing in the faith, and you were refusing to act out that faith. This is an intentional thing, refusing to help a brother or a sister. And again, a brother or this isn't even a stranger. This isn't you're driving down, down golf links and you see somebody with a sign and you don't give them a dollar. This is a brother or a sister. So this is somebody in the congregation that you know and you're close to and they need help and you can help them and you choose not to help them. You refuse to help them. That's what this is saying. Go in peace, be warm. That's so awful. Go and be filled. Go and may your thirst bother you. May you have no more thirst. Lock the door. Go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? What good is that is the question. So, and again, remember, I've said this before, with all of these things where it starts with for or therefore or so or anything like that, you have to look to the previous verse. Because of this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All right, verse 18. We're cranking up the spice here because this is where it starts getting really, really, okay. But someone will say this, you have your faith. You have your faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. This is sarcasm in the Bible. You do well. Good for you. You believe that God is one. The Lord our God is one. Wow. That's great. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you're claiming that it's good. Yeah. I know that there's a God out there. Whoop-de-doo. Demons know that there's God out there too. They're not going to heaven. Doesn't do them any good. You believe that God is one. You do well. You're right. God is one. Even the demons believe and shudder. Oh. Did I just, there's a whole page of notes in between in the study Bible that threw me off. That's because this section is going to get fiery. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You can see he's a little worked up here. He's a little fired up here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active with his works. Faith was completed by his works, and scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Everybody listen to this verse right here, because if you get into a fight with the wrong Roman, with the right Roman Catholic, the wrong Roman Catholic, they will quote this verse, and you will have to know everything that came before it, because it won't make sense on its own. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Case closed. Lutheranism finished. Go home. We have to be Roman Catholics. Right? That's how it follows, right? Because we've been talking about salvation this entire time, right? Wrong. We have not. This is not talking about salvation. It didn't start in verse 14 and it didn't start in verse 24. It's talking about you're a Christian, so act like it. It's not talking about Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but here's an alternative. If you just work really well, if you do enough good works, you'll get to heaven. Don't you know Abraham did good works? That's how he got to heaven, right? Let's keep going. Verse 25, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by her works when she received messengers and sent them out by another way? So she's the one, remember the spies in Israel, they came in to check out, was it Babylon? Yeah, no, Jericho. Came out to check out the city of Jericho, and she hid them in the basket and let them down outside, and God spared her and her family. And she became part of the lineage of Christ. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. One of the reasons Luther was so frustrated with the book of James, one, because it doesn't talk as much about salvation as so many of the other books do, but another one is because he knew how it would be twisted and misused. These words justified. You, a lot of times you hear the word justified, you say, okay, well, we are justified by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's what you think of the word justified. Justified, it's a legal term. When you're in court and the judge says not guilty, you are judged not guilty. That's what justified means. It's a legal term. So when we hear justified, don't you see that a person was, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by his works and not faith alone. We think, oh, justified, the word here, means the same as it meant in Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and all these other places in scripture. Let me pull back really quick. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is that it? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Biblical contradiction here, right? Right? We'll see. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by works, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, etc., etc. So the question is, well, one of two things can be true here. Either the Bible is contradicting itself, and it says here that you were saved by faith and grace, and then in James it says you were saved by works, or we don't understand what one of the two verses is saying. Now, the problem is that there's multiple verses in the Bible that talk about being saved by grace. It's a pretty common theme, saved by grace through faith, saved by the death of Christ on the cross as a gift for you. So we would have to basically say we understand all of those verses wrong, or we say that we understand this verse wrong, which is pretty easy if we had read James chapter 1 first, which we did. Here's the other problem. If you're going to look at this verse and you're going to say, okay, 2:24 says you were saved by works, right? You were justified by works. Okay, what example did it give of somebody being justified by works? Can we just turn, I'm not even asking you to read James chapter 1. I'm just saying go back a couple of verses in the same chapter. Let's go back to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Okay, well, so far it seems like it's the works that are doing it, right? Verse 22, he explains it. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Okay, so faith came before the works, and somehow it found its telos, its conclusion. So faith, if faith is the root of the tree, the works are the fruit that grow on the tree. It starts at the root, it goes up through the branches, you got the fruit. Okay. Verse 23, by his works, and scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. Wait a minute, this was before he even did his works. So somehow God counted him as righteous before his works. So even in this section itself, he was called a friend by God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Even in this section, if you just read the full sentence, if you read context, if you're ever confused about a Bible verse, just read more. And if you keep getting confused, then talk to other Christians about it and we'll work through it. But a lot of the confusion about Bible verses is because you just don't read the ones before it. Abraham was justified by his faith. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. And his faith acted out, the works completed his faith. If the faith was the start of what he was doing, the works were the completion of what he was doing. Now, he was already a friend of Christ. He was already a friend of God. He was already declared righteous by his faith alone. But that faith naturally led to his behavior. Trying to think, where is it in Galatians? There's a section in Galatians that talks about Abraham being justified by his faith. And Galatians could have almost been written by Martin Luther because, I mean, there's a reason it's one of his favorite commentaries. Let me see. Yes. In fact, who came first in the Bible, Abraham or Moses? Anybody know? You can guess. Abraham. Do you know about how many years? 430, right? That sounds about right. A little more or less. So what you're saying right now, listen to Galatians. Keep that in mind, what you're saying. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, nobody annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. Listen here. This is what I mean. The law, think about the Ten Commandments, the law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make a promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So what is being said here in Galatians, what Paul is saying here in Galatians, is the same thing that you're saying. Abraham is not made righteous because he followed a law. He couldn't have followed the law. It didn't exist. Abraham was not counted as righteous because he followed the Ten Commandments. He did enough of the good works in the Ten Commandments. They didn't exist yet. They weren't given for another 430 years. He was saved because of the promise. Because of the promise. Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelion. This is the first promise given that you shall strike his heel and he shall crush your head. That promise that the Savior will come. Saved by the promise, saved by grace, saved through faith, counted as righteous. This is just a hammer blow again and again. Genesis, the story of Abraham, the story of Moses, Galatians, James, all through the Bible, it's consistent. So to say that James chapter 2, verse 24, upends the entire thing, and now you are saved by works. Yeah, Abraham was saved by his faith before works were possible, before it was possible to follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, he was counted as righteous because he believed. Yeah, you know, there was the promise of salvation. Yeah, grace comes, salvation comes by faith through grace. But now, this verse taken out of context without reading the rest of James, this upends all of Christian theology. You are now saved by works. It doesn't work like that. You see why I'm so frustrated. The entire Bible is talking about Jesus dying on the cross for the salvation of your sins, and this is a free gift, not works, so that no one can boast. That doesn't all go away just because one verse can be read out of context. Oh, it's so frustrating. Two verses earlier, and you would understand what is being talked about with Abraham, his salvation. I'm begging you, if you're quoting James chapter 2, verse 24, it's not much. Two more verses. That's all I'm asking. It'll make sense, I promise. You can see I've had this conversation with people a few times before. At this point, it usually goes to, well, the magisterium says such and such. It's, okay, fine. You know, if the Pope said, you know, that we are saved by works, then I guess that's true. You know, all right.
So what, do they usually write it off?
Do they usually? Well, I can tell you exactly. I can tell you exactly how the conversation goes. You're saved. You know, you're saved. I say you're saved by grace through faith, etc. I bring up Ephesians. I bring up Galatians. I bring up all these other passages in the Bible. They'll say, well, James 2:24 says plain as day, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. I try to explain James chapter 2. They will either shift to a different part of the Bible, usually, or they'll say, well, we understand this verse perfectly because the magisterium, the papacy, the Pope, and all the other people in charge, because they told us what it means. And it means you are saved by works. They outrank you.
The man outrank God.
Well, you can pick that fight with, you know... Well, it's funny you should ask, because this year is the Jubilee year. Half joking, half telling the truth. No, this is 100% the truth. This year only, oh, you guys are excited for this. This year only, Jubilee, The Jubilee year, your indulgences count for double. Did you know that? You think I'm making this up. This is a fire sale. The fires of hell and purgatory will be quenched at twice the rate. Again, you think this is silly, but you think I'm joking. If the Roman Catholic Church is offering indulgences at double efficiency this year only. It is buy one, give, and you can, yeah, you can buy it for other people too. I mean, I'm not going to have that much time in purgatory, but man, I know some people who are going to need some forgiveness.
Why do you think James wrote it this way, if it
makes it sound so? Well, I think that he expected people to be reading it in the same breath as they read the previous section. Now, you guys, we went through all of James chapter 2. We understand, okay, when somebody comes to you and they're hungry, you don't just say, God be with you, right? Obviously, you act out your faith. And he's just reiterating this thing. You can see how irritated he's getting in the text. Oh, you say you believe, whoop-de-doo. You wear a cross, good for you. Wow. You know, there's pagans who wear crosses. They think that they're pretty little, you know, a cute little tee that you could, it's a good decoration. Madonna wore crosses all the time. I don't know that she's a Christian. but I don't want to get into that. But I think that the reason James wrote this is because he was dealing with a specific problem. He was with a specific frustration of these people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't, like, I don't, it doesn't mean I have to change you. It doesn't have to be my whole personality, right? You know, I could just be a Christian quietly. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't have to make that change who I am or anything. That's a very important point, because faith without works is dead. So this means that if you are claiming to be a Christian in your faith and you are continuing to refuse to follow God's law, refuse to love your neighbor, refuse to do these things, eventually that repeated sin, and it does say it's sin, that repeated sin does kill you. Eventually you can, I'm not going to say you're going to out-sin God's grace, but if you are stubborn enough, you can resist the faith. You can eventually say, you know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to love my neighbor. I'm not going to follow his laws. I'm not going to. And eventually, what does this mean to you anymore? What does this Jesus thing mean to you anymore? It's just a background noise. But yes, you're absolutely right. It, to a degree, this is a warning against a potential path to apostasy. Eventually, faith without works is dead. If, I mean, it's not that God just, okay, you're baptized, now go do whatever you want for the rest of your life. Going to church, kind of. Yeah, I mean,
if you don't go to church, then that means you're not following
Jesus. This is true. So if you don't go to church, you are not following. Well, we would say you're not honoring the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Bible talks about Christians meeting together, all of these good things that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be receiving the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. You're supposed to be praying regularly, reading your Bible regularly, going to Bible study regularly. They are works. They are works that only count as good works because you have faith first. So it's not that works are bad. I don't want to get the idea that works are bad. Obviously, love your neighbor is a work. But works without faith are useless. Sure, it's just checking the boxes. It's a habit. It's a cultural expectation. I mean, we look in the past in the 1950s or whatever when everything was perfect, apparently. I don't know. I wasn't around then. In the 1950s, I heard that everything was perfect. Everybody had a pipe and horn-rimmed glasses and suit and fedora and everything. Everybody was well-behaved and everybody was a Christian. And I think that there was an expectation. And this is true. Actually, I don't want to pick on the 1950s. Let's pick on the 2025s. We have modern day where people will say, well, yeah, every Sunday I go to the worship service. I go to the praise band. I go to the tabernacle, the whatever. I go to the shindig. We sing our songs that I sing on the radio anyway. I've checked the box. I've done my Christian duty. I'm good for the week. I've gone to Mass. I'm good for the week. Yeah. Yeah.
Helps your neighbor.
When Santa Claus is ringing his bell or whatever out in front of the, yeah. Sure. What good is that? What good is that ultimately? Not. It doesn't do you any good. Yeah. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is useless. Like filthy rags, the Bible says. Yeah. Yeah, the Good Samaritan. I mean, you've got these people who are, you've got the priest and you've got the Levite who walk past and say, well, you know, God be with you. And this guy's dying by the side of the road. Get well soon. Have a, you know, not even give him a balloon. I mean, come on. But yeah, there's, Again, this is as Christians, this should be, this is like 101. Okay, you're a Christian, now act like it. That's the name of his sermon right here. If you're a Christian, this will inform what you do and how you behave and how you love others. Yes, okay, so there's one more point here. This is a point that even if all the Bible was destroyed except for James chapter 2, verse 24, which hasn't happened, thankfully. Even if, you've got this phrase, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, we read that as Americans, and we read that phrase, well, you see what I'm saying, right? That phrase, you see, it's almost a meaning, you know, you see what I'm talking about, you see what's going on here. I'm not actually asking you to use your ocula, your eyes. I'm just, it's a phrase that doesn't really mean much. It's like, you know what I mean? You understand. That's not what is being said here. He's literally saying, so you see with your eyes, the person is justified by works and not faith alone. You cannot see somebody's faith without their works. I can't look into your heart and say, your faith level is about a 47%. Let's get that up to at least a 50. I can't do that. There's only God sees the heart. But you know what I can see? I can see if somebody is, well, let's use a Jesus example. If somebody gives their last two pennies, for Jesus saw that that woman's faith was acted out in her works. He literally saw with his eyes. Jesus was sitting at the temple. He was watching the people put money in the offering bin, which he still does today. Wink, wink. But I'm still going to sneak that into a sermon somewhere, stewardship sermon. But you see is not an empty phrase here. So even if we're just taking James chapter 2, 24, and we're ignoring the entirety of Scripture, and we're trying to argue that it's talking about faith being justified by works, it is not. It is talking about the observation of faith being acted out. I cannot see your soul. I cannot see your spirit. I cannot see the spiritual heart and its condition, but I can see your behavior. I can see your actions, and you can see other people's actions. So in a Christian church, you should be seeing other people acting out their faith. For you saw, or God saw Abraham bring Isaac up. Well, Isaac was probably healthier than he was. God saw Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac with a knife. God saw Abraham bind up Isaac on the altar. God saw him walk the 3 days to the mountain, carry the wood up. God saw all of these things. That's literally what it means. He saw Abraham's faith worked out. He saw it worked out. But even before it was worked out, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. It was his faith that saves. This entire section is not talking about salvation. It is talking about, we make a distinction between justification and sanctification. Big, big words. Justified, think about it like a courtroom. Guilty, not guilty. Sanctified means kind of like clean, made holy. Sanctified is, okay, now that you're guilty, not guilty, how are you going to act? If you were declared not guilty, hopefully you don't go on a crime spree. Sanctified is, now that you're a Christian, what does Christian love look like? What does Christian hospitality look like? How do Christians treat one another? How do Christians treat their parents? How do Christians treat their children? How do Christians treat their government authorities? How do Christians treat their leaders? How do Christians treat non-Christians? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's going to be in the sermon today. Or it's going to be in the text if I forget it in the sermon. With gratitude. Yeah, it's almost like your faith informs your behavior, which is what is being said here. Any questions, any comments before we end it? All right. Well, with that, let's close with a doxology.